Father God, we're coming to you very humbly, knowing that this is a very exciting and important part of Scripture, and don't feel like I can do it full justice. And I just am so grateful that you are the just one, the righteous one, the one that can bring correctness to every situation. Just ask that you'll be with each of us as I speak and as each of us listens to you today, God, through your holy word. Amen. We are still in the book of John. We will be for a few more weeks and thoroughly enjoying it. There's green pew Bibles there, and today we're going to be on page 1654, John 19, starting on page 1654. Also, hopefully, if the computer works, and it looks like it will because we swapped it out for Kathy's laptop, we should have it up on the wall for most of the text. So it's this is a message where Jesus Christ is crucified, and it's a pivotal part in Scripture, in all of Scripture, much of Old Testament, and even in John, is pointing up to this point where the hour has come. And Jesus goes to the cross in a way that I don't think any of us possibly could. If I had the power that Jesus had, you can be pretty certain I would have used it to stop that act. I think most of us, if we had access to legions of angels and the ability to know all things and to disappear before this situation even came upon him. There were a few times where the soldiers from the temple wanted to go and arrest Jesus, and he walked away through their midst. They were not able to arrest him until he was ready. And when he did get arrested, Peter wanted to fight. Peter wanted to do the thing that all of us, I think, would like to do, is stick up for Jesus and fight for him. And you know, he's very capable of answering for himself. In fact, sometimes his answer is just silence, where he chose not to speak to Pilate a couple times, which apparently frustrated Pilate. Here's this Roman official, and he thinks he's got a lot of authority, and he's questioning Jesus during this passage. You know, why aren't you answering me when I ask you questions? And don't you know that I have this authority to either release you or hang you and kill you? And Jesus says, you wouldn't have any authority unless it was given to you from above. This whole time, Jesus was in control. He was in total control of the situation, of himself, of his own emotions. And there's so much to learn from this. Jesus chose to go to the cross so that we might live. He died for us. Each one of us, if you look in Old Testament Scripture, it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Throughout Scripture, you know, every sin is worthy of death sentence. Some of the sins were just, you know, maybe minor sins considered. There's maybe levels of sin where it didn't have to die immediately. But sin brings death. Sin brings destruction. God showed how serious he was about sin when the time of Noah, the people, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes and thinking that everything was fine, and they're going about not having any regard at all for God. And all of the thoughts and actions in their hearts were evil and wicked all the time. And God chose to bring a flood over the entire earth to demonstrate that righteousness is important. And he also put Noah and his family on that ark to demonstrate his love and grace, and that he wanted to preserve the human race. When we look in the book of Numbers, there was rebellion and disobedience, and that whole generation, over 600,000 men of fighting age, 20 years and up, that should have been prepared to go into battle with God in front of them, leading them, giving them the land, They chose to not listen to him. They chose fear over faith, and every one of them died in the wilderness over the next 39-40 years until it's time to go back in. And then when you get to the end of Numbers, there's again about 600,000 of fighting age that willingly go in. We kind of also follow that pattern where we follow God for a while. We think, yeah, Lord, whatever you say, until things get a little tough. And then it's like, well, how about if I sit this one out, God? And sometimes he doesn't let us sit out our trials. Sometimes we have things that take place. Bye-bye. She must have escaped. God is so good that in spite of each one of us demonstrating that we are sinners, he took his perfection to the cross, and he did that so that we wouldn't have to die, so that we could have eternal life. In fact, the entire book of John is written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, we can have life through his name. This section is no different. So starting in John chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Just before I continue there, then what happened just before this was Pilate had come out and said, you know, I can't find any fault in this man. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. He's innocent. And he wanted to release him, and he kept trying to find ways to release him, and he gave the Jews a choice, you know, would you like to have Jesus or this terrorist guy, Barabbas, released? And they chose, you know, Barabbas. They would rather have this one that wants to be an instigator against Rome released than Jesus, who never did try to do anything against Rome. When people questioned him about paying taxes, he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Whose inscription's on the coin? This isn't about this. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is something entirely different. So he clearly wasn't an insurrectionist. When Peter wanted to fight back, he says, no, stop, put your sword away. And he put the ear back on Malchus. Jesus was not one that wanted that type of rebellion. I think too quickly we want to take up arms and then claim it's in the name of Jesus. Well, if we look at history, the Crusades didn't work out real well. Jesus didn't need that to be part of his reputation. In fact, too often if we try in our own strength to fight for Jesus, we just mess things up. We can cause turmoil and trouble and strife in the world and say we're doing it for the Lord. You know, we've got to be careful when we start using his name. That's one of the ways we use the name of God in vain, is if we claim that we're doing something for him that he didn't ask us to do. Something to be careful about. So he had just, you know, Pilate had just proclaimed that Jesus was innocent. He wanted to release him. And this is just baffling to me. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And a lot of commentators are real, I think, gentle with Pilate here. They give him the benefit of the doubt, and they assume that this flogging was so that then the next time when he brings Jesus out, then the people will see, okay, he's really not a threat. He's not a problem. He was easily flogged. He's weak. He can't possibly be a threat to be a king and take over anything. And so they would allow him to release him then, that he was going to try to play on the sympathies. I don't know that I can give Pilate that much credit. He knew. And in another one of the Gospels, his wife tells him, it's recorded that his wife said, you know, don't have anything to do with this man. He's innocent. So, you know, like most of us, he didn't listen to his wife. And then he doesn't listen to God's voice. He doesn't listen to even the Roman law, you know, that he's supposed to be upholding. He's a judge sitting on a throne passing judgment on somebody that was innocent. He hadn't passed judgment on Jesus yet. Now, normally the flogging would take place after judgment had been passed and he's on his way for crucifixion. I think Pilate, in some ways, maybe was hoping, okay, the flogging instead of crucifixion, will that satisfy these people? They're kind of bloodthirsty and crazy. But, you know, why would he even do that? Here's an innocent man. Now, flogging, it's just a word for most of us, but in the Roman world, flogging was, let's strip all of his clothes off of his back, let's take this rod that has a number of leather straps on it, and at the end of each one of those leather straps is a sharp object, a chunk of glass or rock or metal, and then they would whip and pull it to the point where oftentimes the bones was showing, the muscles and tendons were all just kind of coming out, and many times people would die from the flogging. It's so severe. The Jews had a rule where you couldn't give anybody more than 39 lashes, and the Romans didn't have any such rule, and they would just go on and on. And it talks about how the soldiers took turns because they were getting tired from beating him. They would take turns. It's like if you know, your fire department's doing CPR on somebody, they'll tag out after, you do CPR for a couple minutes, you're going to be tired. And you want somebody else to jump in and do that some more. Well, you know, these soldiers were beating Jesus for so long and so hard that they couldn't just one of them do it. They had to take turns and tag in and out to do this. So and here's an innocent man, and Pilate's proclaimed him innocent, continues to proclaim him innocent, and yet orders that this take place. Verse 2, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They're going to mock him, you know. He thinks he's a king here. Let's put a crown on his head. These thorns from that region are a few inches long. And all of the depictions that we have from ancient art is that there was probably blood flowing down his forehead and in his eyes. And this is all before the sentence. You know, he hasn't even been sentenced to anything yet. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. If they really were wanting to honor him as a king that he was, that slapping in the face, that beating, that mocking, that crown of thorns, none of those things would have taken place. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." This is after the flogging, and he's bringing Jesus out again to the crowd. Now, why did he have to keep bringing Jesus out? Remember, the Jews didn't want to go into this house because they didn't want to be defiled so that they couldn't participate in Passover celebration. They were so religious and ritualistic that they were afraid to be unclean by being in a Gentile's house or in a Gentile building. So they wouldn't go in there. They're killing God, but they're worried about the little detail of, you know, we want to make sure that we can continue to do our religious activities. When religion becomes more important than God, the religion needs to go. Pilate brings him out. He says, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Then why did you have him flogged? And before we get on Pilate's case too much, I think we need to do a little bit of internal looking too. Did you realize that every single time we sin, it's like another lash? We put Jesus on that cross as much as Pilate did. As much as Annas and all of the others. I mean, it's just, there's... When I read this story, it kind of angers me. It's so inexcusable what they're doing. And then I look at my own life and I realize, yeah, but I do some of that. You know, Jesus wouldn't have had to die if we hadn't sinned. But when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man. Behold the man. Look at this guy. This is what you're worried about?" As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" It says chief priest, plural there. You know, there really was only supposed to be one chief priest, but Annas had kind of taken over that role politically, gotten permission from the Romans, and then when he wasn't chief priest because he'd done some things he wasn't supposed to do, then he put one of his sons in, and then another son, and another son, and another son, and now his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And so we've got this family of priests. It's, again, another perversion of what the Jewish faith was supposed to be at that time. And before the crowd could say anything, they're stirring him up. "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." There it is again. Now, it's odd that he would tell him to do this, and for one, they just didn't go do it. I mean, now they had permission from the Roman official, right? But they also knew that they weren't supposed to do that. And they wanted Rome to be the one to do it, and they were going to manipulate and force his hand. The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." This is the first that Pilate's heard of this. Remember that the Greeks and Romans would worship many gods, and they thought that the gods were having intercourse and making children, and so you've got characters like Hercules would be a son of God. And so he's hearing now this Jesus is a son of God. It's like, what? That's not good. If I hurt the Son of God, I mean, he probably could find a way to get back at me. This could be bad for me and my family. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He was afraid before. I mean, his wife had told him, "Don't have anything to do with this man." He's had him beaten, and now he realizes that he just had potentially one of the gods that's come down to earth beaten. Because when he had that talk about Jesus, "Are you a king?" He's wanting to find out, "Are you trying to start an insurrection? Are you against Caesar?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world. I'm not from this world." And so at that point, Pilate kind of dismissed it. It's like, okay, well, we don't need to worry about it then. He's not against Caesar. No problems. Doesn't have a big following. There's not thousands that are trying to come and fight or anything. So, but now he's hearing, well, maybe he's got some other special powers. Apparently, Pilate hadn't been paying very close attention, because clearly the Jewish leaders, they knew that Jesus had performed many miracles. So he goes back in, and he's even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace, and he asked Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." He's not saying, "Pilate, you're innocent." But there is someone that was guilty of a greater sin. That would have been Caiaphas. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. It's like, you know, this is never going to work out well. He really wanted to set Jesus free. He knew for a fact that Jesus was innocent. He could tell from his conversation with him and everything else that there's no threat here. What are they worried about? But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." That doesn't sound very troubling. I mean, if Pilate's really got all this authority that he claimed to have, he could have just said, "Well, you guys are crazy," and he could have just released Jesus. But the history behind this is Pilate was already in trouble with Tiberius Caesar. He was already in trouble with the Roman rulers because he hadn't done a very good job of working with the people that he was supposed to work with. He was sent to the Palestine region to collect taxes and to keep the peace. And he had done a number of things that were very offensive to the Jews, and they had reported back. And his predecessor had been kicked out of office because he couldn't keep the Jews happy. So he kind of knew that his job's on the line here. If he can't appease this group that's saying he's no friend of Caesar, now if word gets back to Caesar that he's opposing Caesar by siding with Jesus, he could not only lose his job, but potentially his head. This Tiberius guy was not a nice man. He killed people for less. So I would not have wanted to have been in Pilate's shoes here. Most of us don't come up at that kind of a decision, you know, sin really badly or lose your life. We'd like to think that we'd make the right choice in those situations, but sin really badly or we're going to kill your wife and your children. Nobody wants that decision to have to make. I have a tough time being really angry with Pilate on this. I mean, he's backed into a corner. What could he do? And the reality is that Jesus had set himself in this position by allowing the circumstances to get here at this particular hour, this particular time. And Jesus was intent on going to the cross. Yes, Pilate was a little guilty here, but there were others that were clearly more guilty. Judas, Caiaphas, some of us. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Documentation of the court date and time. This all was happening really quickly. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. He's still presenting him as a king because, again, he finds no fault in him. And Jesus really is the king. Now, Pilate's being prophetic here. "Here's your king." They're not buying that. And this really pushes them into a corner as well, because if Jesus is their king, then they're also insurrectionists. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. And if you know anything about history, these were not people that wanted to follow Caesar. They weren't happy at all about Roman rule. But here they are, pledging their allegiance to Caesar. I think it's passages like this that probably cause the Quaker people, the French society, to not make vows. Because it's so easy to be forced into a corner sometimes to make a vow that you don't really mean. I worshipped with Quakers for a number of years, and they wouldn't say the Pledge of Allegiance. They were always respectful, but they just wouldn't swear upon anything other than God. And so, again, there's a lot of dialogue in our world and in our country about, you know, what does it mean to be patriotic and what does it mean to you know, proclaim whatever we proclaim. And I think we need to be careful that we don't judge people's hearts. That's God's job. He's the heart judger. I know when I say the Pledge of Allegiance, I can do that because I know that I'm also, my primary allegiance is to God. And we still have one nation under God in the pledge. And I'm okay with that. I think the reason that the under God part was added was because there were probably a lot of Christians and others that were in this nation that loved this nation, but didn't want to pledge primary allegiance to the nation above their allegiance to their God. So under God, yeah, I love this country. I can say the pledge. I can sing the songs. But if this country or any political party or any entity becomes more important than God, that's a form of blasphemy. These high priests, these leaders of the Jewish faith, blasphemed God by proclaiming Caesar as their only king. And Pilate, stuck in a corner, not knowing what to do, finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Just a series of slippery slope for Pilate. It's like, okay, I find no fault in him, so then why don't you release him? But he's trying also to please man instead of just pleasing God. He didn't know God. We can cut him some slack on that. I really don't know what happened to Pilate later. If he and his wife were able to meet the one true God, I'd love to meet Pilate in heaven. I know my God's a big God. He can forgive anything and anybody. Well, Jesus has been turned over to the soldiers, but the tradition there was when they go to their own hanging and into their own execution, they were to carry their own cross, that cross beam. So carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. We know from another gospel that on the way there he collapsed and wasn't able to continue it. And there was a gentleman named Simon that picked it up and carried it the rest of the way. There they crucified him and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. That's why we have the three crosses that are depicted here. And again, the other gospels talk a little bit about Jesus' interaction between these criminals that were on either side of him. John doesn't go there. He does tell us about this kingly notice. John keeps on talking about how Jesus is a king. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. It was in all of the languages that those areas could possibly speak. It's like, okay, here's a proclamation. Now, normally the thing that's on the cross above the criminal as he's being hung there is the sentence. The sentence for why they're dying. And he is being put on this cross because he's a king. That's his only crime, was that he was their king. He was a rejected king, but nonetheless, he was the king. I don't think that that's a false statement that Pilate had put on there. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate. They didn't like this at all. This is the only place in Scripture that it says the chief priests of the Jews. Always before, you know, before and after, they call them the chief priest. The chief priests of the Jews. Just in contrast, I think John's pointing out, you know, Jesus is king of the Jews. These guys are chief priests of the Jews. They should have known better. But they protested to Pilate, "Do not write the king of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the king of the Jews." They're trying to correct his... Even though they're getting their way and they're getting Jesus hung, it's not quite enough. They want more. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So it was traditional that the soldiers would get to share the spoils, and Jesus is dying here. He's got the clothes on his back. In his undergarment was apparently a nice piece of clothing. So they're saying, let's not tear it. Let's decide by lot who will get it. We're going to gamble for this clothing. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, and there's a quote from Psalm 22, a messianic psalm, a psalm that was a precursor to Jesus. It says, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. John's pointed out a number of times as events have taken place, it's like, so this is so that the scripture will be fulfilled. This is so the scripture will be fulfilled. John's saying, you know this Jesus, this Messiah that I want you to believe in so that you can have eternal life? He's the same Messiah that's been talked about all through Old Testament scripture. And in fact, there's so many things that are happening as they're going along and people don't even realize they're doing it. What they're doing is fulfilling scripture. What they're doing is pointing without a doubt to anybody that's willing to pay attention. There's only one man that has been able to satisfy all of the prophecies about Messiah in Old Testament scripture. That man is Jesus Christ. So scripture says that they would do this, and they did it. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. That's... yeah. Think about the mother's heart. How many times did we read that she observed and took to heart all the things he was doing? And now she's having to observe and take to heart his crucifixion. There's some other women with her there, the mother Jesus, Mary, and then his mother's sister. That's probably John and James and John's mom. Mary, the wife of Clopas. This may be the same Cleopas that was on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was explaining all the scriptures, another disciple of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved, that's the way that John always is describing himself in this book, saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here's your son, behold your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. We know that Mary was one of the group of 120 when they were in the upper room in Jerusalem waiting for the promised Holy Spirit to come. And so at Pentecost, Mary's there with them. John took her in. He kept her. He took care of her. All the other disciples ended up dying relatively young. Martyrs, killed by the state and or by the religious people. John was able to survive a lot longer. Not that they didn't want to kill him, but he was able to care for Mary until her death. I cannot imagine either side being on that cross and looking down and seeing your mom. Being the mom and looking up. Moms are not supposed to see that happen to their kids. How many times have we seen on the news where, you know, someone's done something they weren't supposed to do, and first thing the press wants to do is put a microphone in the parent's face. And it doesn't matter how bad that kid is, the mom still loves that kid.
Right.
Whatever they've done, that's not something moms should be able to see. I mean, it's moms are supposed to be able to live out their lives and be gone before those kids go through something like that. In fact, kids should never have to go through something like that. Here's Mary and the other ladies that had been pretty faithful to Jesus. I know we look at scripture and we know probably more about the disciples because more is written about them and they did a lot of the writing. But as it's woven in there, John and the other gospel writers speak often about the women that cared for Jesus and the disciples. there were some wealthy women that came along and helped cover their needs at times, that many times they were having to go into someone's house, and who was serving them? Many times it was the women. Jesus had a lot of love for women. It would be so easy for us to think that you know, men are important, and you know, the Baptist upraising that I had is that they try to separate the genders, and I think, you know, Jesus was one that was drawing people together. This act of love while he's going through his deepest time of grief. Again, we just see this heart of Jesus. This is somebody I want to spend eternity with. This is somebody that it's like, okay, something terrible, terrible is happening to him. And where's his mind? We know from the other Gospels that he's witnessing and talking to the other guys hanging beside him. He's thinking about his mom. And I think he's thinking about John too. This disciple that Jesus loved needed a job to do. Take care of mom. Can you do that? Watch my mom. Treat her like she's your mom. A lot of speculation as to why his brother James or his brother Jude would not have been here. They probably were in town. I don't know if they showed up to the cross or not, or if they'd just totally given up on him. The beauty is that after his resurrection, he had a conversation with his brother James. He had a conversation with his brothers, with the disciples. He was seen by many, and they end up becoming followers. God is so good, and we're not. And my sins put Jesus on a cross where his mom had to see him suffer and die. And why would John put all this stuff in this book? Well, it's for one reason and one reason only. So that we can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life in his name. If you haven't believed yet, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one true God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to heaven but through you. Thank you, Jesus, that you made that path that way. Thank you that we can pray in your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.